And this morning we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you don't have a Bible or if you don't have a New American Standard and would like to follow along in the translation that I'll be reading from this morning, you help yourself to one of those copies of God's Word. It's back there on the sound booth. Ben can hand that to you if that would be helpful. But we want to come to God's Word this morning and once again to learn about this subject of biblical stewardship. We believe that this is a priority to God's heart, and it's something that we want to realize. I've just been struck as we've gone through this series and been thinking a lot about finances that this is a tremendous area of discipleship, that God wants pastors and teachers and lay leaders to teach and equip the saints in the area of how they can glorify God with their money and with their finances. So we're doing this hoping that God will use this in your hearts and in your family to radically change you and give you a perspective shift on what money is all about, and that everything that we have is for His glory and for meeting the needs of the church and the needs of God's people. And I hope that today will be an encouragement to you. You'll remember over the last few weeks that we have been looking at several principles of joyful giving, and they're up on the screen there for you. We've thought about the fact that joyful giving begins with total surrender. We first devote ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, it is all yours. I am yours to be used as you wish and will. Secondly, that joyful giving is really a response to Christ's great gift to us, right? That though Christ was rich, He actually became poor so that through His poverty, His death, His crucifixion, we could become rich and we could have salvation and new life and all the treasures of eternity that are ours through Christ Jesus. Last week we saw together the joyful giving must be managed with integrity. That occurred in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul sent this delegation of men who are men of high integrity and respect, appointed by the churches to go and collect this offering and finish what the Corinthian church had promised and vowed that they wanted to do. And that needs to happen in our own church as well, that we would always be above reproach in our own lives, in our personal conduct, in our church as a whole, that we would honor God and be trustworthy in everything and manage well the money of God for His glory and for His use and maximum return. Well, this morning we're going to look at the fact that joyful giving invests generously in God's kingdom work. Joyful giving invests generously in God's kingdom work. So we're going to think about giving within the context of investment this morning. Some of you are familiar with investment. Some of us have been disappointed by investment, haven't we? Human investment, financial investment, it's let us down over the years. Sometimes we have great windfalls, and other times we say, where did it all go? I just spent decades earning this, and it's just vanished like a wisp in the thin air. Investment, humanly, sometimes is very rewarding, and other times is very disappointing. But we're going to learn this morning about an investment that always is sure and promising and is going to be worthwhile. A spiritual investment in God's kingdom work, an eternal investment of sorts. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I didn't find it as easy to outline where we do kind of the first half of the chapter today and then the second half of the chapter next week. So we're going to look sort of at the whole big picture of the chapter both this week and next week and sort of approach it thematically. Today we're going to look at it from the perspective of investment, a generous investment for God's work. And then next week we're going to look at the same passage and consider it from the fact that this is a voluntary gift. It's not under compulsion. It's something that we willingly desire to do, and that it's really an act of love toward God and toward our neighbors who are in need, and that it's also an act of faith, that we're doing this realizing sometimes we're not sure how it's all going to pan out. We don't necessarily have all the answers, but that there is a sense of giving, that we're giving up what we have toward what we know God honors with the expectation that God is going to bless that and fill our pockets back up. There's a sense of faith in giving toward the Lord that He is going to bless and return upon what we have given to Him. Sometimes not exactly sure how it's all going to find out, but how we need to do that responsibly to the Lord as well. Now this morning we're going to focus on investment. Let me read for you the chapter, just the big picture of what Paul is saying. Both chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's reminding them about this promise they made about a year ago to give toward the needs of the very, very poor people in Jerusalem. And now he's kind of bringing this to a close and is saying, it's almost unnecessary for me to write to you, and yet he feels the need to write to them and stir back within them that excitement they once had to give. He's ready to send these guys to go and collect the offering. He's encouraging them to finish what they have started and to finish above and beyond what could be asked or expected, to give bountifully to the Lord. So let me just read for you the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "For it is superfluous." The idea is it is almost unnecessary. It's almost overkill for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." A number of years ago, I had the privilege of taking a trip to the Philippines. I was a junior in college, getting ready to go into my senior year. I joined a team of about seven other students, and we jumped on an airplane and went over to the Philippines, arriving in Manila and eventually making our way down to the islands of Leyte and Samar, which incidentally is where General Douglas MacArthur had come to Leyte Island and had promised, "I will return to your people," and he liberated them from the oppression of the Japanese in the Second World War. But there's a great mission field in that part of the Philippines, and also it is an area where there's some great missions work that is going on. And we went and were a singing group. So I was part of a choir that went with about seven others, and we would perform concerts in different little villages, and then we would partner together with the local pastors and try and attract people to come and make connections. One of the first things we did when we got to the Philippines, probably while we were still in the airport, is we went to a currency exchange station. It could have been a bank, it could have been a little kiosk that was in the airport. But just like we've heard the idea of money changers in the New Testament, where people would come from other areas and they would have to exchange their money, that's true, as you know, if you've ever traveled outside of the United States, you've got to exchange your money. You've got to put your money that you have in your country into the currency of the country that you've arrived in. And that's what we had to do. We had to exchange our American dollars, which were actually accepted by most everybody in the Philippines. But it was a better rate, and we had a better profit and spent less money if we traded it into the pesos of the Filipinos there. So that's what usually we would do, is we would spend Filipino pesos to purchase our hotel and to purchase our food and so forth. And it was usually the more economical way to go. Now, the whole time that we were in the Philippines, we're trading money as we need it, we're spending local currency as we need it. But when we get to the end of our trip, naturally, we now need to re-exchange that money, right? Because if we hop on the plane and come back in the United States with a wallet packed full of Filipino pesos, it's not going to do us a lick of good. It's not going to be even spendable in any stores, in any restaurants, for any bills that we have. So we needed to re-exchange that money. There's a similar story that's told by Randy Alcorn. He says, imagine that you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you are a Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over. And so while in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Bags of currency, treasure chests full of currency. You have so much money in the Confederate dollar. Now, suppose you know, and things are becoming very clear, that the North is going to win the war very soon. What will you do with your Confederate money, he says? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You're going to do what? You're going to trade it. You're going to exchange it. You're going to immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency. Because the only money that will have value after the war is the U.S. dollar. Now, there's a very important principle here when it comes to an eternal investment as well. Because when we talk about money, we are every day in our lives handling a currency. Here, we're handling the American dollar. This is the currency that we use in our country. But there is a day coming very soon where we are going to leave the land where that currency is used, and we are going to enter into a land where that currency is no longer accepted. The question is, are we going to accumulate for ourselves lots of currency that's going to be absolutely worthless in eternity, or are we going to invest and exchange that currency into something of far greater value for the land that we're traveling to? Are you following me? Okay, so what we're saying here is that God has given us money for the purpose of investing that and laying that up ahead for the day that we will stand before judgment. God says that it is appointed for man once to die and then comes judgment. And friends, if we're honest with ourselves, that day is coming very, very soon. In fact, I haven't shared this news yet this morning, but many of you already know our brother Bob Hales that we prayed for last Sunday. His life is over. He finished his race last Sunday afternoon, shortly after we prayed for him as a church family. And I have good news. Bob is in heaven with the Lord today. He's worshiping Jesus face to face. He's finished his service in this life. And we need to pray for his wife, Celeste, as she's left behind, that she would be comforted and know the love of the body of Christ during this difficult time of losing her best friend. But it's just another reminder that life is so short. And there is judgment coming where we will spend eternity with Christ in heaven or apart from God in everlasting punishment for our sin if we've not trusted in Christ. And not only that, but we need to be investing in things of eternal value, things that are going to outlast our life. As it's often said, you'll never find a hearse pulling a U-Haul because everybody that dies has nothing taking with them. It's either been invested ahead or it's going to stay behind and probably going to be bickered between the family of how it's going to be spent afterwards. What we need to do is invest in things and trade that currency in now so that it has value in the land and in the life to come. As we think about investment, I want to ask five questions with you this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. First of all, we need to begin by asking, who should invest? And if you have the insert in your bulletin, you can pull that out and fill in these blanks as well. Follow along in that outline. Who should invest? Who should invest in eternity? Who should think of their money as a commodity to invest in eternal things? And the answer we find down in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So the answer is, each and every one of us should be investing in spiritual things, should be investing our money in spiritual things. It is not just for the rich to invest. It is for all of us to invest in spiritual things. We find this found also over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, probably the first time that Paul had mentioned this idea of a collection that needed to take place for the poor people in Jerusalem. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that on the first day of every week, and that's today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, Paul said on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Both in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see this principle that each and every one of us is invited to participate in the joy of giving, the joy of investing toward the work of the Lord. Now, obviously, the amount is going to vary, right? There's not a set flat amount that each one is to give, but both of these passages teach the idea that as you may prosper, the more that you have, the more that you are privileged to give to the Lord. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. We also saw over in chapter 8, verse 12. Look at that with me. Chapter 8, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "For if the readiness is present, that is, if you're ready to give this, it is acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he does not have." God does not expect us to give according to what you don't have or what someone else has. He's not comparing you to someone else. He is asking and inviting you personally, each and every one of you. What can you give? What have you purposed in your heart according to your ability? How are you personally investing in the work of God? How are you personally giving toward the Lord? And this is going to look different for every single one of us. Think about a few different categories of people with me. First of all, obviously, I think we naturally think of working adults, people who are out there in the workplace, they're earning a regular income, they have a paycheck coming in once a month or every couple weeks. They are earning, they are receiving a regular salary, they are expected to give with the income that God gives to them through their job. Naturally, we would expect those people to be those who are giving according to their ability. And in many ways, this is a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful season of life for you to live responsibly, to live within your means, to do your best to pay off your debt and be able to give generously toward the Lord with the salary that He gives you. And keep in mind that as God blesses you perhaps with work or with a raise or with more responsibility and perhaps some type of an income increase, when God does bless, our immediate thought should not be, "Wow, this means I get to bump up my standard of living. I get to get that extra little toy that I was looking forward to." It could be that God is giving that extra money for us to maintain the same standard of living and to give that money away toward other people and toward the ministry of the Lord. So naturally, we would expect that working adults are those who need to give toward the Lord. But what about some other categories that we don't necessarily think about? What about children? What about students in junior high, senior high, college? Are they expected by God, each one, to give? Yes, as they are able. Well, where is their source of income going to come from? Could be birthday gift, could be Christmas gift, it could be an allowance, it could be a part-time job. It could be that they don't have any money at the moment and aren't able to give certain months. They're at a certain stage of life, but they need to begin, don't they, to develop an understanding of financial responsibility and to realize that that money is God's money for them to invest in eternal things. When we had our vacation Bible school, we were encouraging children to dig deep in their pockets and to go scrounge through the couches of their families and to pull out that piggy bank and give toward the work of the Lord and help the people in Haiti. And those kids got excited about that, partly because of the competition of it all. But you could also see they really care for people and they want to learn to give. Now, we had a conversation around our dinner table during Vacation Bible School and said, "Dylan, what would you like to give toward the Haitians?" And Dylan said, "I'm not giving any of my money. I got to save that." Now, there's kind of a good part to that because Dylan has learned that money is just to save. He doesn't realize he can spend that money yet. We're trying to just teach him to save that money and get him excited about watching that money grow and accrue interest and so forth. And eventually, he'll be able to use part of that to purchase things that he would like. But we also want to encourage him. He needs to give some of that and see that it's going toward God's work. And that he's spending that money for helping other people and investing in eternity. So it is important for us with our students to teach them the principles of giving and investing. Help your kids. Help your grandkids. Guide them. And students, be receptive to the guidance that your parents are giving to you about those things. They've been around the block. They understand what it means to balance a budget. You need to learn what it means to live responsibly and within your means. And I look back with some regret of how I spent early money Some of it's there for fun, but I bought a few too many baseball cards when I was a kid. I could have spent a little bit more giving it toward the Lord, and I look back with regret upon just simple things like that and getting too caught up in having to have all the toys and all the technology and all the latest and greatest stuff and realizing that I could spend some of that money far better by giving it toward the work of the Lord and His church. Another category that we may not immediately think about but would certainly qualify as each one of us would be those who are retired, those who are senior citizens, those who perhaps are beyond the years, they've worked a full life, they've earned a retirement check, or they're on disability, or they are, for whatever reason, now finding themselves on a fixed income. How would these people apply the principle of giving each one as they are able? And the answer is, it depends on who you are and what your situation is. You may not be able to give what you once were able to give when you had a full-time job and full-time benefits. But at the same time, we now find ourselves, hopefully, at a stage in life where we don't have some of the financial obligations we once had. Hopefully, by this stage in life, we're putting kids and grandkids through school, helping them somewhat. That's giving. Hopefully by this time we've paid off perhaps a vehicle and are trading up and being able to wisely, responsibly purchase vehicles when the time is right. Hopefully we are by this time about done with our mortgage and are living without having to have that debt or obligation of a household. I realize not everyone has that luxury, but the goal is that as you're getting toward those years where you're more on a fixed income, that you're able to use a little bit more above and beyond to give toward the Lord because some of your needs and some of your obligations have been paid for. Again, it depends on where you're at. It depends on what you're able to do. But you do have, in some ways, fewer financial obligations. And the goal is to see, Lord, what percentage perhaps of my fixed income could I give? What could I give? What would the Lord allow me to give? And how can I take a small step of faith in beginning to practice that if I'm not doing that already? One other thing that you've perhaps not thought about, if you're in your, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. You may want to consider and look into the idea of estate planning. This is an opportunity to actually plan ahead of time how your estate, whatever assets that you have at the end of your life, how those will be proportioned out. And ministries are there, and they exist for the purpose of helping people, guiding people, counseling people to take their estate and plan ahead of how that could be used toward the work of the Lord, how that estate could be used to go toward your local church, how that estate could be used to support some of the other causes in Southern Baptist Life and other nonprofit organizations and ministries that are out there. So don't write that off. Consider that. Not merely to just give it all to your family. Certainly you want to take care of your family and help them, but realize that you also may be able to give a substantial portion through an estate toward a local ministry. And that could be a tremendous blessing and legacy, investing that money for eternal causes. So who should give? Who should invest? The answer is all of us, to whatever degree God blesses us and gives us the ability to give. Football season's about ready to start in about another month. Some of us are excited about that. And as you watch the television or you go to the field and you watch those teammates go out onto the field, it would be ridiculous to ask the question, which of those guys are important out there? Because all of them are important, right? Every single one of them has a unique role and is uniquely gifted and shaped and is maximizing their strength or their speed or their size. Every one of them has a unique role to play. They are not all equal, nor should they be all equal. And the same is true in the body of Christ. It would be silly for us to say, who should give to the Lord? Because all of us should give toward the Lord and invest in God's work, but we realize that that will look different for each and every single person. Are you giving to the Lord regularly? Has there been an increasing pattern of planning ahead, giving to the Lord, experiencing His blessing in your life, seeing the joy of giving and investing in things of eternal value? And if not, it would be good to ask the question, what's preventing me from doing so? What's preventing me? How can I begin to take steps that will allow me to be obedient and experience the joy of giving as each is able and according to his ability? Well, a second question we need to ask is, what should I invest? What should I invest? I realize that I need to invest in eternal things. What should I invest? And the answer is everything that God has lent me. You notice what I just said? Everything that God has lent me. Everything is on loan from God. Everything belongs to God, and He has entrusted some of that to us to use, but everything is really owned by God. It has His name tag, His ownership on it, but He lends things to us to be His stewards of those possessions and to care for them and use them wisely. So what should we do? How should we, or what should we invest? Look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Paul is using a metaphor here of farming, isn't he? And we see this occur later on in verse 10 as well. But the picture is that every one of us has a bag of seeds in it, and that those seeds are the earthly things that God has lent us to invest in spiritual things, in eternal things. Every single one of you, friends, has something that God has given you. He's entrusted that to you, and He's asking you to use that wisely for His glory. Now, obviously, we've been talking, and the context calls us in these two chapters to talk about money. But stewardship is more than money, isn't it? Stewardship is a way of life, and normally we categorize that as our time, our talents, and our treasure. It's a helpful way to think about that. Do you realize that every single one of us has those three things that God has given to us? We all have time, we all have talent, and we all have treasure. So we may not be rich, but we have treasures. We have earthly possessions. We have some type of currency that we're using to get through this life. How do we honor God and invest in those three areas or commodities that God has given to us? Well, first of all, with our time. Basically, every single one of us is on an equal plane. We've been given an equal amount of time by God. No one here has more time than the other person. All of us have the same amount. Now, we choose to spend it in different ways, don't we? But we need to begin to think of that clock, that watch, those 24 hours every day as something that we're choosing to use for the glory of God or for our own purposes. So how do we divide our time up to? Obviously, working, earning money, paying bills, spending time with family, resting, refreshment. Hopefully there's a significant amount of time of ministry, caring for others, serving others, being involved in the local church. You have chosen to take time to be here this morning, and God will bless you for that, for taking time on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord and be in His house with His people. That is a wise choice of your time. God will bless you for that and probably make you more productive the rest of the week than if you thought, "I've got so much to do, I'm just going to skip church this morning." You will find that God blesses when you give toward the things of the Lord. So we need to use our time wisely. And we talked earlier about teenagers. Teenagers may not have a lot of money, but what they do have is a lot of time. They need to choose to use that time for the glory of God, because they have the luxury of not having to have a full-time job right now. Yeah, they have to be at school a lot. They have to do a lot of homework every week. But they have an inordinate amount of time and less responsibility that they can use. As we saw up on the screen, those students are using their time wisely to serve other people. That's a wise way to invest in eternal things. Don't waste those precious years of your life. You can be more active now volunteering for the Lord than at perhaps any other period of time in your life. What about talent? Well, talent would include all sorts of kinds of things. And again, every single one of us has talent that God has given to us, a bag of seed to use to sow for eternity. We're talking about things like your gifts, your abilities, your influence, your physical ability, your mental ability, your ability to use technology. Some of you can figure out the most complicated program in a matter of seconds. Others will struggle for hours and just finally shut the computer down and say, "Forget it, it's not worth it." So we have different abilities and skills and different things that we enjoy. We have artistic energy, we have creativity, we have prowess in all of these areas. And if you are using this to build your own career, your own reputation, and just to simply fulfill yourself, then you're missing out on the joy of giving toward the work of the Lord. Don't waste that talent that God has given to you, but instead use it for the glory of God. Everything that God has given has been given to you, endowed to you specially to use for God's glory. And invest it all in eternal purposes that will outlast this life. And then, of course, we come thirdly to treasure. Not only time and talent, but treasure. Money is a significant way that we can invest in eternity. And it's not unbiblical to talk about money. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about money, about finances, about giving toward the Lord and His work. In fact, you'll remember what it says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven," right? In heaven where there is no moth, where there is no rust, where there are no thieves that are going to steal and destroy and take away. That is a sure investment. When you lay up treasure and invest financially in things eternally, it will outlast this life and it will be waiting there for you to enjoy forever and ever. The praise that it will bring to God, the people that will be saved, the blessing will go on and on through our financial giving and investing. Larry Burkett says that about 80% of our waking day is consumed in thinking about money, making it, saving it, spending it, or giving it away. And so Burkett says, if this area isn't managed properly, everything else in life is going to be out of balance. There's a lot of truth in that. Again, where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. And there's a unique way that we honor God through our money and through our treasure and invest in things of eternal value. That's primarily what this series is all about. But don't underestimate those other areas of time and talent. And if perhaps you're at a stage in your life where you say, I don't have a lot of treasure, earnestly, diligently look and say, where do I have time to give to the Lord? Where do I have talent that is untapped and undeveloped that I can give toward the Lord? I had a great conversation this last week with someone that's interested in getting more involved in the church, becoming a member of the church, and they asked me, where do you need help in the church? Because where you need help, I want to help. That is such a blessing and encouragement to me when people say, I want to help, I want to be at your disposal, I want to be used by you and to honor the Lord and use this time wisely that He's given to me. And that is how all of us need to be thinking about our lives, to realize these are commodities that we're exchanging for future value. Well, a third question we need to ask is, why should I invest? Why should I invest? You're saying I should invest. You're saying what I should invest. We're talking about some pretty precious, priceless things. We're talking about time. We're talking about talent. We're talking about treasure. Why should I invest these things? And the answer is to advance God's kingdom. To advance God's kingdom. Look again at verse 6 once again with me. And notice this analogy of fruitfulness. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The principle is simple. What you sow, you're going to reap. We see that again and again in the Bible, but that's true financially as well. That what we're sowing, what we're investing in, is what we're going to reap. Now, when we sow generously the things that God has given to us, we will, as the Bible promises, reap generously. You're not sowing into some type of a black hole that's just going to go away and vaporize and never be seen again. You are sowing into something of eternal value and benefit. And it could be you will see the very short-term and quick results of that. It could be that you won't ever see the results until you get to the other side of heaven. And then you begin to step back and say, wow, Lord, I had no idea you were using my gifts to you for all of these people and all of these needs and all of these kingdom purposes. But the reality is that we are sowing to reap a great harvest of righteousness. Look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And then he goes on from there and says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. There's all kinds of things that are mentioned just in those verses of the blessing and the benefit of how this money is being used. It's being used to bring thankfulness to God. It's producing thanksgiving. That means it's producing praise and worship of God. It's ministering to the very physical, financial needs of the people who are poor and are desperate. It's also overflowing into many thanksgivings in verse 12. And beyond that, it's even producing prayers from the Jerusalem saints praying for the Corinthian saints. You see, as this money arrives at the door of the church in Jerusalem, what are those people going to do? They're going to get on their faces and praise God. Thank you, God. You've met our needs. You've provided for our daily bread. And they're going to pray and thank God for those Christians back in Corinth that gave to the people in Jerusalem. So now there's a mutual blessing, whereas the Corinthians give and invest toward the Jerusalem saints, the Jerusalem saints will begin to give praise and prayer on behalf of the Corinthian saints. And there's a mutual love and affection that's going on in here where everybody is blessing. Even like this man that we saw on the screen, this man who lived in Haiti and saw his complete house decimated and then saw people come and kind of felt a little bit guilty about it, that they would take their time to build his house up. But he said, no, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because he saw what it was doing in the lives of these people that were giving of themselves to serve someone else. There's a blessing that goes both ways. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how can I best spend this dollar for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom? You might want to put that in your wallet before you pull out the credit card or the dollar bills. How can I best invest this dollar for the glory of God and for the advancement of His kingdom? And I say that because I'm just realizing more and more how often the world is trying to entice us to buy into this, to supersize that, to expand this, to get that. Every single moment of our lives here upon earth, we're being asked to get more and more and more and expand this and go there and do that. And all these things are competing with eternal value of investing in the kingdom of God. It's no accident, friends, that when you go to Walmart and you go to the checkout line, that there's a row of magazines and candy bars and soda bottles and things that don't cost a lot, just a little bit extra, but enough that you can say, you know what, that looks pretty good. I think I'll go ahead and buy that. And it could be that that's important to get, but you realize that that kind of transaction is happening every day. Do you want to supersize that meal? Do you want to upgrade that cable program that you have? Do you want to do that home improvement project and make it a little bit better and a little bit more comfortable? And day after day, we're being asked to upgrade this and do that and purchase this. And all these things are competing with investing in things of eternal quality and value. Not that sometimes they're important to do, but realize that every dollar is being spent either for the kingdom of God or against the kingdom of God. And you want to invest it in things of eternal value, so that you're not stealing that and taking that away from how it can be used. I love that song by Ray Bolts. Bob sang it for us in the past. It's called Thank You. And it's about this guy who dreams that he goes to heaven and he sees a friend there. And this friend begins to take him around to different parts of heaven and introduce him to people he never even knew in this life, but people that he had impacted that ended up in heaven because of his giving, because of his prayers. Let me read for you part of that song, the lyrics from it. It says, a man stood before you and said, do you remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry? You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. And then the chorus says, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Are there going to be people in heaven who on the other side of the life will say, thank you for giving. Thank you for investing. Will there be people over in Asia where Scott and Carrie are ministering and where the Kretschmers are ministering? Are there people in Asia that will say, thank you for giving and for praying? Are there people in Peru where the Fomms have been that will say, thank you for giving and for serving? I am a life that was changed by your generosity. Will there be children through our Vacation Bible School and our children's ministry and youth program that will one day say, thank you for giving. Thank you for meeting the needs of our church so that we could purchase curriculum, so we could have ministries going on in our church here, so we could care for those students and transmit to them the eternal truth of God's Word and the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Will there be people that will be able to say thank you for investing in eternity? Every dollar is an investment for God's righteous harvest. The fourth question is this: how should I invest? How should I invest? And the answer is found there again in verse 6 where it says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Just real quick, the way that we are to invest is with bounty, with blessing, or we could say with generosity. God wants us to give generously to the Lord and to His kingdom work. The more that we give, the more that He will bless us in return, and the more He will use that money for the glory of God. So God gives us with the intention of us generously passing that on to other people. The more that God supplies to us, we want to see that as a means to supply for the needs and ministries of others. There's a story of a man who grew richer and richer even though he gave generously to worthy causes. And he was asked how that was possible. I mean, you just keep seeming to giving away. How is it that you always have more than you started with? And he said, "Well, I'm not exactly sure. I just keep shoveling it out, and God apparently has a bigger shovel than I do." And there's some truth to that. We don't always know how we're going to be blessed. And even if we are blessed financially, I can't promise that. I can't promise that if you give sacrificially this morning to the Lord, that God's going to have a check for twice the amount show up in your mailbox tomorrow morning. Sometimes He works that way miraculously. But sometimes He blesses us in other ways, with a peace of mind and a joy and an eternal blessing that far outweighs what we could have spent that money on here in this life. So that blessing takes many different forms, but we want to invest generously, expecting that God is going to return to us generously what we have given to Him. It's not so we can live a more extravagant lifestyle, but so that we can give more generously to His work and for the needs of others. And maybe you're saying, "Well, if I'm honest, I know I'm not doing that. The word generous does not come to mind when I think about my giving patterns right now." How do we change that? And that brings us to our fifth question. When should I invest? When should I invest? I hope that you see the answer is today. The answer is now. Don't wait until next week or next month or next year. God wants us to begin a pattern of investing in eternal things as soon as possible. Now, what that looks like is going to be different for every single person according to their ability, what they are able to do. But God invites you to experience the joy of giving by giving something to the Lord as you are able. Realize that you can begin today to start a new course, a new direction, a new lifestyle of generous investment in things of eternal value. Forget what's behind. You just press on toward what's ahead. You say, "Lord, whatever time I have left on this earth and whatever talents You've given to me, whatever treasure I have, I want to use that to glorify God and invest in things that are going to outlast me in this life. Things that could cause people to come to eternal salvation. Things that will build up the body of Christ and strengthen it. Things that will bless other people and meet their most basic needs. Things that will establish and strengthen the church so His great commission work can go on." Today is the day that we can invest as God lays upon your heart. And if it's not literally changing your giving patterns today, it's asking for wisdom that God would help you to reevaluate in the weeks ahead. How can I begin to change my pattern of giving in a way that would be characterized by generosity, sacrifice, love for others, diligence, earnestness, the things that we've seen described here in chapters 8 and 9. Why don't we pray for God's help to do that? I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. Let's just spend a couple moments and pray for God to help us to live in obedience to this wonderful challenge to sow bountifully and to give as He's purposed in our heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but realizing that God loves a cheerful giver. Would you bow your head with me? Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this promise that You promise to bring great bounty and great harvest for those who give bountifully and generously toward Your work. Lord, thank You for the privilege You've given us in the past of giving to You. And perhaps we've never thought about our giving in this way before, to realize that our giving is actually an investment into eternity. I pray that You would stir up and encourage Your people this morning to realize every dollar they have ever given has been for Your glory and has had an eternal impact. And Lord, we pray that our best days would be yet ahead, that You would help us to be a people who are characterized by deep generosity, giving not out of compulsion and duty, but out of a joy and a cheerfulness, giving bountifully and expecting you to bless bountifully so that we can give even more to bless you and your people. Lord, help meet the needs of our church. Take care of your flock. Help us, Lord, as you give us the ability to give back to you generously. Help us, Lord, to invest wisely in the things of eternal value that will never pass away. Lord, we thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for meeting our daily needs and our daily bread today. We commit even our offering this morning to you, Lord. We just ask that you'll bless it and use whatever is given for your glory, for your name's sake. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over those who are struggling financially, those who perhaps right now are in between jobs, those who perhaps had to stop working early in their lives, earlier than they expected because of a physical disability, those, Lord, who are on a very, very tight budget where every penny is carefully spent. Lord, give grace and give patience and help us to trust in you and to know how we can apply this with a clean conscience before you. But Lord, help us all to experience that blessing and that joy of giving to you and investing in something beyond this life. Lord, we love you. And we say as Paul did at the end of chapter 9, thanks be to you for your indescribable gift, the gift of your Son that we can never fully describe, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Bless this offering now in Christ's precious name. Amen.